We're going to be in two sections of Scripture. Matthew 6 and 13, so you can find those. I do it just like you every time, so I know it takes you time, it takes me time. I want to start with an illustration. When I was a child, my parents built a small sailboat. It's called a pram. It was 8 feet long, 9 feet long, short. And the mast was about 10 feet. So that's a lot of sail for just a little tiny boat. And my father taught me how to sail. And these are not expensive boats. You can find them. They actually have a class. So they race them up on the northeast coast. Probably do overseas as well. They got a square front, square back, and a V hull. So the bottom of the boat is like this. Well, the first thing you learn when you are sailing is that if you don't operate the rudder correctly, you're not going anywhere. And the rudder is the thing that steers the boat. Now, if I'm in a very gentle wind, very small, just a few little tiny waves, the boat will just move very slowly. And when it moves very slowly, you have to use the rudder a lot. When the wind is 20 knots, 25 miles an hour, and I've been in waves and small places with that pram with 20 mile an hour winds, and then the boat heels over. So you're on one side of the boat, and it's tilted over there, and you're holding the rudder and looking where you want to go. When the boat moves that fast, you only move the rudder a tiny bit in order to maintain your direction. If you're on a large vessel, a supertanker, if you look at the size of the supertanker, let's pretend from here to here. So we have a 12-foot supertanker. It's got hundreds of thousands of barrels of product. And it's only allowed in certain ports because it's too heavy. It's got too big a draft. It takes 5 miles to stop one of those supertankers, sometimes 10, depending upon its speed. But if this is the vessel, the rudder is smaller than my thumb. It's very, very small. But if the rudder is set correctly, there's no problem maintaining a course. Whether a storm or whether there is calm, it won't matter. There's two things you learn from those kinds of lessons. First, a boat is made to move. A boat is made to have motion. Otherwise, it just floats and does nothing. During the Genesis flood, the ark needed no rudder because God would see to its protection as it rode the floodwaters. It needed no rudder. But for most boats that want to get to someplace, you must have a rudder. And the rudder's small. The second requirement is you must have enough motion forward for the rudder to work. If you do not have enough motion forward for the rudder to work, it doesn't matter where you turn the rudder, it will not make a difference. The boat will not turn. Do you understand? Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is the same way. So, if you've become a Christian, you have motion. You may not realize it, but you have motion. You have motion spiritually. You have motion that God intends in order to help you so that your life is directed in the right way. Now, some of us have lots of motion. Some of us have almost none. Remember the principle. If there's not enough motion, no matter how you turn your rudder, it won't make a difference. The intention of Jesus Christ in us is to have motion towards God through life. If we don't have motion towards God through life, you will not be able to steer through storm. That makes sense? So that's why I opened these notes by saying, what do you do? How do you obtain peace? How do you make sure that you're on the right course? How do you make sure that you know Him in a personal way? We talked last time about posture or inner attitude, heart attitude toward God as being one of the essential things I talked about last time. I want to talk about that again today because it's so essential. One of the reasons is when we got together at Yee's house, I had four people give some testimony concerning the Holy Spirit. Randy, Liza, Sid, who am I missing? And Yee. And all four of them said one common thing. And that is, you have to want God in order to move forward in Him. In other words, you have to have motion in your life towards Him. Why? Because then when something disrupts you, when you have difficulty, whether it be blessing or the opposite, you can steer through it because you have enough motion, just like the boat. Without enough motion, you cannot steer where you're going. Your posture and attitude towards God makes a difference when other things interfere. That's one of the ways you can tell a believer. Because when different things happen, because circumstances happen to us all, the issue isn't whether circumstances, good or bad, happen. The issue is, what do we do as we go through them? What's first? What's foremost? That's that direction. That's that rudder that you have that wants to point in one direction or another. Jesus makes it even more obvious. He says this. He says, if you've not received from me, then you have no idea. You don't even understand what I'm saying. He said that to Nicodemus. He said it to others. He doesn't mean it as an insult because it's not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of heart posture. Where are you headed? Where's your heart headed? That's why the issue of posture becomes so important. So let's look at these first scriptures. Matthew 6:33. Very common scripture. We sing it. You sing it. In English, it's, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. There's three verses. They all pertain to the same thing. They're all three scriptures, and they all pertain to the same issue. Seeking first the kingdom. And Christ doesn't have to be too complicated about this, because He knows that the rudder, the concept of steering a life, is relatively simple. You either want God, or you don't. And eventually, what happens in your life and my life begins to show us whether we did want Him or didn't. Now, it doesn't mean He doesn't refine that desire. When I started as a Christian, and many people, when they come to an awareness of God, they make a choice. And often that choice seems small. And the choice is, Lord, I want to know you. That's all. I want to know you. The person at that point generally doesn't have any idea, I didn't, what that entails. But it's that rudder that's so small, and that's why those small decisions are so important. Because they begin to steer the soul in ways you cannot see. And God registers that heart attitude and deposits some of His Spirit within a person. That's what being born again is. Nicodemus, he explained it to him in terms of wind. He says, you see the wind blow, and you cannot see it. But you see the evidence of it, don't you? As it goes through trees. So that posture, that's why on the newscast, I see it over and over again. Something happens that's terrible. 21 kids are shot. ISIS takes over a town. And often, the news commentator, meaning well, comes on and says, we really don't understand why this happens. Well, yes, we do understand why this happens. Because in the heart of man, there's no good thing. That's why we need salvation. That's why we need Christ. But once that deposit is made, there is an ability now in the soul for us to steer in the correct direction. And He will then refine that and magnify it and make it bear fruit. That's why He confidently, in plain terms here, says, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Now, it's two things. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. They're linked. So the kingdom is about the King, which is Him, and His righteousness is His nature. So when He births us again, those two things begin to work inside our soul if we're willing to yield to Him through circumstance, and that begins to take shape and can bear fruit in the life that we live. You understand? It's just like a garden. You can look and stare at the earth all day, but it takes time. I just germinated 8 more plants. And I couldn't understand. It took forever for those seeds to germinate. Now, it's true, they were 2 years old. They were not new seeds. They were old seed. But the moisture and the sun and the water in the little pots, and eventually, boop, they came up. But you have to put the seed in. The deposit was made. And then as long as I kept doing the right things, it was going to germinate. And that is like once we've become known by the Father and we know Him, even if it's a tiny bit, then that rudder is established so that we can steer towards Him. That's where we have choices. That's where we have choices in situations, with people, on the job. That's where we have choices to repent of behavior that's not good or not repent. And every time we do something that's suitable for His righteousness, that's in line with His righteousness, it does something in us and begins to cause us to grow. Let's look at another one. Matthew 6. A little further, or a little earlier in verse 9. It's the Lord's Prayer. Now, in most churches that I have been in, sooner or later, this prayer is recited. In the church that Sid goes to, and I go there on occasion, they recite it at the end of every prayer time in a public service. The only problem with that is it goes too fast. Because it's so elemental. It's so key. Often our prayers are so verbose. We say so much, but we really don't say much. But this prayer gets down to the essence of the priorities of what He wants. And what He wants will bear fruit in us, make our lives more full, more sure, and more related to eternity rather than just here. Because here is just the start. So what does he say? Our Father in heaven. That relationship with Him. Remember, the rudder's established. If you're a believer, He's deposited some of His life in you. So now you have the rudder. You're able to steer. And as you steer forward, and you desire Him through circumstances, it does things. It keeps you on course when the storms come. So that relationship, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. If it wasn't for His greatness, if it wasn't for His thorough work, if it wasn't for Christ, if it wasn't for the cross, if it wasn't for all of those things, you can try and try and try to be righteous, and you will not succeed. And you can try to reach God. There's a song that I sing on the guitar, and basically it says, if you try to make yourself better, you never get there. So whenever a person I will talk to, and they say, well, you know, I just don't go to church. I say, okay, I don't really go much to church either. He says, I just don't do this, and I don't do that. What's he telling me? He's telling me that he isn't doing enough good to be related to God. If that is a person's belief, they don't know Jesus Christ. Why? Because you can't earn His goodness. You're too messed up. That's why to Nicodemus, well-educated man, righteous before the law, Christ said, you must be born again. And without that birth again, that deposit, that rudder to keep yourself steady and on course is not there. So, that's what you find in this prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, He's great because He created all things. He gives us life. It's by His manifold wisdom that Christ came and died for us. And because we've received that, He is above all things the greatest and provides life. And it follows, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. What does coming to Christ mean? It means you want His will, not yours. Now, sometimes the way in which we go agrees with God and we're okay. But sometimes the way we go is not pleasing to God, and who has to change then? Does He? Of course not. We have to do the adjustment. And so that's why in the prayer, he's teaching the disciples, remember? They came to Him and He said, how should we pray? John the Baptist teaches his disciples, how are we supposed to pray? And he tells them in less than 25 seconds, pray this way. So if somebody goes on hour after hour with eloquent prayer, I got a question. Is this plain? Because too many words tell me the person doesn't understand. Now, it's not that we can't pray in earnestness for things that are close to our heart. I'm not talking about that. But in general, the prayer and its priorities are the same. Is He within us? So that His kingdom, then, is invited to be first. His will is invited to be first. And there's no qualification. That's why church is only a gathering of believers, but not where the Christian life occurs. I mean, it does for the few minutes we're here. But mostly, it's not here. It's out there. That's His intention. To steer through the short 70, 80 years of our lucky life so that we can bear fruit and get to know His righteousness and get to know the confidence that we can have in Him as we grow. That's His intention. Let's look at another one, Matthew 13. One of the plain things about the parables is they teach these same truths Because they're basic. They're basic to our Christian walk. And so what I want to do this time, because you could spend hours on one parable. We're not doing that. I want you to see some general themes and how it says the same thing. Because if you are convinced that the Word of God says this, then you will say, oh, okay. So if I can put a mirror up and see my life, then are these things true? Or if they're not, what must I do, Lord, to refine them, to be seeking after Your kingdom, after Your righteousness? Do you see? That's why it's helpful. And the application won't be here. It will be where you live and work. All right? So Matthew 13, the first one is the big one. Because Jesus says, if you understand this parable, you've understood most of them. So I'm just going to draw attention to it. The seed, being the Word of God, is pictured this time as planted in different soils. One is hard, rock. Another one is among weeds. Another one's in good soil. Another one's along the side of the road. And Christ makes sure, remember, if we tell a story, if you and I tell a Chinese proverb or an American folk story, it may have a lesson. That's true. Some Chinese proverbs are pretty funny. They're also pretty true. American folklore is the same. Go to the mountains and they will tell you little tiny mountain stories and they have a lesson. And they're interesting. But they don't have the authority of the Word of God. So out of the mouth of God with us comes things to cause us to see clearly what He's speaking of. So the parable of the sower, He takes time to explain it. And if you will notice, we covered this, I think, last time too. In verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life. Anyone have worries in this life? And the deceitfulness of wealth. Any of you understand how wealth can be deceiving? To think you have something when you really don't? Making the word unfruitful. Unfruitful. And so this is for believers. They have to weigh. They have to seriously weigh as they go before the Lord. Are these ways fruitful or are these ways not? Am I making this decision based on payment alone? Or am I making this decision based on I feel the leading of the Lord? I feel like God would have me do this or this. Do you see? Which one is first makes a big difference in how we look at things and how we judge them. And then the last part is, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil. Good soil. What does he do? He produces and produces. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And so what do you see when you back up from that? You see that if the heart of a person is good, and you remember the scripture says only God is good. So he's not talking about your goodness. He's talking about that deposit of him in you that begins to turn your life and continue to save it. Do you see? And if that begins to take hold and has bigger and deeper root all the time, then you will produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's God's manner. So, let's look at another one. Let's look over on verse 44. We have some really short ones. But look at the common ground about posture. What's the heart attitude? First one, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. This is really actually true. Remember, Jesus, it's not me speaking. It's Jesus making a deliberate accurate picture. So when you look out there, do you see the kingdom of God? Of course you don't. You don't see it. It's not in sight. It's not that kind of thing. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. So it's underneath where you can't see it necessarily. Now you see the evidence of the kingdom in people's lives, I hope. But if you just talk to any old person on the street and say, go find me the kingdom, he can't find it. Because Christ made sure that it's hidden. And yet he gives every man the desire to know who he is and how to relate to God. That's what drives us to God in many cases. Our bankruptcy apart from him also drives us to God. And that's what makes us sensitive to there must be some treasure, there must be something in God that makes us want him. So, he says, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field. And he hid it again. He gets it. He gets the treasure. He finds it. But what does he do then? He grabs it and holds it close. Sells everything else he has. Takes the proceeds. And buys that treasure so it's his own. He owns it. In other words, there is nothing that's not worth sacrificing for the kingdom. Now, that's where the little small decision, that little small rudder becomes so important. For me, it was so small, it was almost not discernible. I could almost not see it. But I had been through enough. So when a man asked me, he says, what about Jesus Christ? He says, do you know him? I says, no. I knew. You don't have to be real sophisticated to know that you're not related to God. I knew it. I knew what my emotions were. I knew pretty much what my intellect was about. I knew what I was like. I wasn't real pleased with it. And I knew I didn't know God. So when a person is in that position, they're in a very safe position. Because then, when someone comes and shares Jesus Christ, they'll say, yeah, I don't know him. That's the first part. You have to know. You're rudderless. You've got no way to turn. You've got nothing redeeming. You have temporary things that could be redeemable. You might have a skill. You might have education. You might have a little money. But who cares? Relative to eternal things, so what? So in this case, the man finds the treasure, sells everything he has, and goes and buys it to make sure it's his. If that's your posture, you'll bear fruit. It means that you won't keep something aside. This part of my wealth, don't touch God, don't mess with it. This part of my life, and my intellect, and my desire for fame and fortune, just don't mess with it. If we have those kinds of provisions, if we have those kinds of qualifications, we'll have great difficulty knowing him. But if you're willing, like this man, you'll know him. Now, he doesn't stop there. He goes on. The kingdom of heaven, in verse 45, is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. So the merchant knows pearls. He knows a pearl when it's not good, when it's good. When it's a black one, when it's a white one. He knows their size. He knows how to judge them. It's his business. Okay? He finds one of great value above all the rest. He knows it's so exceptional that unless he's able to liquidate everything else he has, he won't be able to get it. So, he liquidates everything he has in order to get it. That's what repentance does. Remember, the rudder for a person who doesn't know God is anywhere but God. It may be his own goodness, his own righteousness, his own way, his own goals. Everything is capital I. But when God comes in, his intention is to for the person to lay that aside and say, no, Lord, I want you. I want you. If you'll lead me, if you'll give me fruit, if you'll make a path for me, and if I do that, you say, Matthew 6:33, remember? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what? All the things that you're going to need will be added to you. Not the things you don't need, but the things that you need. And you'll be taken care of. Doesn't mean you don't have bad circumstances, but it means He knows you are in need, and me, of practical things. But He says that's not the issue. The issue is, will you follow me? So this person finds the pearl and sells everything in order to get it. You see that same theme. It's like the seed on good earth. Right? Let's look at another one. Parable of the net. Now here it gets a little more expansive, because the kingdom of God includes God's judgment of the matter. It includes His judgment of not just a believer, but the world. And people don't like that, but that, He's king. You can argue with God, but usually we get on the losing side. And He says, the kingdom of God is like a net. It's thrown into the lake, and a bunch of fish come up. A bunch of fish. It's fish for people that have gone their own way. It's fish that have decided to, they just kind of don't really care about one thing or the other. And then there's fish in there that are good fish. And so He says the kingdom of heaven is like that big net. You put it on the shore, and then He separates the fish, the bad from the good. How does He separate them? By who wants Him? By who has a seed that's in good soil? That who has bought the pearl of great price? Who has been willing to sell the fields in order to get the treasure? Do you see? The same thing. It's not real complicated. Through the Christian walk, we always have challenges. We always have challenges to our motivations. It's not so much the things we do, it's our motivation to do them. Because if you have the right motivation, then that will adjust what things are done or not done. Do you see? That's why the posture of a believer, the attitude of heart, is more important than anything. A wise counselor or minister, when he comes in contact with an unbeliever, and the unbeliever says, I don't know God, like I did. And then he says, what do you know Jesus Christ? Well, how do I get to know Him? How do I get to know Him? It's not by what you do, because you can't do anything good enough to win Him. It's not by what you say. There's nothing you can say that's eloquent enough to get you inside the kingdom. What do? You receive Him. But in order to receive Him, it means that you're willing to take the rest of your life and you lay it down. And then receive Him. Then, when He begins to adjust things and puts that rudder so that you could begin to steer, He begins to refine those desires, refine those goals, so that you begin to produce fruit. How do I know that? Because of the parable of the sower. Because every one of us has anxieties. Every one of us has issues concerning life. Every one of us wants to occasionally chase after some pleasure of one sort or another. But what guides those? What bridles those so that they don't disrupt our relationship to Him? It's that posture. It's that attitude. And this becomes important even when we were at Yee's talking about the Holy Spirit. If a person has trouble already as a believer, and really has trouble steering in the right direction, then it's really difficult to move forward. It's really difficult to bear fruit. Brothers and sisters, if you're a committed Christian, steer. Steer. Use that rudder. Maintain your direction. I have it vividly in my head because I was 10 years old in that pram. A pram is only 8 feet long. It's from here to there. That's it. It only sits that far out of the water. So if it heels over, I sink. All right? If I do the wrong thing, I end up swimming. And so everything is run by the rudder. So when the waves get really tough, and it doesn't take much of a wave to knock over an 8-foot pram, the only thing that keeps the course is the rudder. If I let go of the rudder, because of the sail, the boat will automatically turn into the wind, and then it goes broadside and capsizes. Because every one of us has those issues. Every one of us has those trials. Every one of us has those circumstances. Sometimes they're not storms. Sometimes they're outright blessing. If you do this, everything will be smooth. Make this decision purely on finance. Get rich, and that's your primary goal. You'll get rich, but it will come at an extremely high cost if God is second place in that decision. Same with excellence. Same with anything. Now, that doesn't mean we don't pursue excellence. We don't. I am one to say, tell believers, if you want to serve God, make the most you can in the least amount of effort. Why? Because you can devote it to your life's direction and become fruitful in the kingdom doing mission work. But if you're just going to waste it on yourself and build your own kingdom, then I have a question. What have you gained when you're 80 and sick and ready to die? What have you gained? See, that becomes the issue. Why not gain something when you look back and say, I bought that pearl. I steered that ship. I walked with Him. And where I erred, I repented. And I'm now producing fruit. And Lord, I'm ready. Take me home. That's what you want. It also makes relationships better. So when your brother offends you and strikes you on the face, or some stranger gives you a hard time, rather than react in hatred, you'll know that one day you were hated, but God loved you in spite of that. Do you see? So it begins to have effects in all sorts of things. Keep your posture. Keep your attitude in Christ. If you don't know what I'm speaking of, you're not a believer, talk to me. Talk to Pastor Ben. Talk to ye. Talk to some of the believers and say, I don't know Him. Help me. And we'll pray with you. It's up to Him to make the deposit. But it's up to you. Once He's there, you have choices. Steer the ship right so you produce fruit. Amen.